is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Can we talk about death? Indeed we can, and we should. Hello, my name is George Samietz, and I'm pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church, Brandon in Suffolk, serving the people of Suffolk and Norfolk. We're the only Lutheran church in the two counties. Today I'm going to talk about probably the biggest taboo subject of society, death. Over the last 100 years, death has become increasingly hidden in Western society. Previously, where people died at home, they now die in an institutional setting. Previously, where families cared for the deceased after they had died, even had gatherings in the presence of the deceased in the home, or the funeral might have commenced from the home, now it is usually left to the professionals to prepare the body, to arrange the funeral and other gatherings, and the mourners are considerably more removed from death's presence. Previously, we might have said words, die and death, but now that is considered poor manners, and so death is even hidden in our language, as the euphemisms abound. Been taken from us, gone somewhere better. It was his time to go, not hanging round any more. Go into any card shop and search the range of sympathy cards for the words dead or death, and you'll be surprised at what you don't find. Today, if we see death, it is usually on the screen in some form, but it rarely is in the room. So people are increasingly ill-prepared for it when it comes close. Make no mistake, death is traumatic and intense and sad and lots more as well. So the first of three questions. What is death? Physically, it is when the body is no longer alive, no longer functions. Death has happened when there is no brain activity and no breathing and no heartbeat. I think the medical world regards the brain activity as definitive. When the brain no longer functions, then the person has died. Left to itself, the person doesn't wake up or recover, but rather the body cools and decomposition begins. Death has happened when the body stops, so to speak. Theologically, for the Christian, death cannot be separated from the wages of sin. Most Christian theologians regard death as an intrusion upon the original creation. Physical death is so traumatic that it is linked with spiritual death. It points to something more devastating, and the biblical message is that it is linked, caused, and associated with sin. Our rebellion towards God, our own attempts at becoming God, have resulted in us losing life. Death, it seems, in this world has the last say. That is our experience of it. Our loved one is no longer with us, and the powerful grip and hold seems unbreakable and leads to spiritual conclusions as well. We cannot go beyond death in our experiences, and humanity has speculated about it. Either death is the end, or there is life or living or an existence beyond death. Christianity proclaims a defiant message against death and its power to separate us. It also proclaims a powerful message against sin, beginning with the most shocking news, the one we didn't expect, that Jesus has become sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Thus, Jesus' death and his resurrection is the defeat of the power or the sting of death to separate us from God and from each other. Thus, for Christians, that is, someone in Christ, death is a going home to be with the Lord. We live in this world, irrespective of whether death is 100 years away or 100 seconds away, with the faith that whether we live or whether we die, we are with the Lord. Death still comes to sinners, and Christians cannot avoid physical death, and there is no promise that death and dying will be physiologically different from any other death experienced on this planet, except that the Christian dies in faith. And those who are left behind grieve in faith and trust that Jesus, who has defeated death's power, is with them. Thus, Christians do not despair in the presence of death. Death doesn't have the last word, after all. That is Jesus' domain. Question 2. Burial or cremation? There is no specific command in Scripture about how we should dispose of the bodies of those who have died. Christian traditions, coming from Jewish perspectives, have strongly favoured burial. The world of the Old and New Testaments present a picture of life after death as bodies rising from the ground, and there may be seed, planting, illusions as well. Burial obviously supports this perspective much more strongly than cremation, though the end result of bodily decomposition would ultimately be the same. Burning in the Bible is often associated with judgment or punishment, and again the illusion or sense and experience of burning, the heat and destruction, seems in contrast to the hope of new life, and also to the accounts of life after death, those pictures of heaven, so to speak, of rivers and trees that bear fruit in abundance. There may also be some history and psychology behind favouring burial, in that a burial gives one a focus for grief, a location to remember. Or there may be a stronger feeling towards burial in Christianity, because in the early church, in times of persecution, one way to inflict hurt and pain on Christians was to not allow them to bury their dead, but instead the bodies were destroyed by animals or by fire, and then Christians mocked with the taunt, "Now see your God resurrect that." So there is no doubt that Christians have favoured and preferred burial. However, this has been challenged in the last few decades, and I suppose what has been challenged are the views that it might be a sin to be cremated, or that somehow it is wrong to be cremated. And people have again returned to the Bible and concluded that cremation is an accelerated process of decomposition and not something that automatically precludes the resurrection of the body, which we confess in our creeds. Burial or cremation? It's up to you. Our final question today picks up this phrase, resurrection of the dead. What is that? People ask. All sorts of questions come to mind. What will I look like in heaven? If I die as a baby or as an old person, will I be a baby or old person for eternity? Will I be me? Would you recognize me? Would I recognize you? Again, we need to say what the Bible says and be careful not to add anything, even if it seems logical. The answers must be biblical, and then we can find comfort. So the Bible clearly says that Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't a ghost, but had flesh and blood. He was recognizable, even with scars. He could be touched, and he could touch. His initial appearances when he asked for something to eat were not because he was hungry per se, but to show those who saw him that he wasn't a ghost. The food didn't fall through him. Yet Jesus, once resurrected, could also defy physics, most notably in his sudden appearing and his vanishing. So we conclude that as Jesus is the first to rise, and his followers will also rise to new life, that their bodies will be like that of Jesus, recognizable, touchable, in other words, physical, we won't pass through each other if we shook hands, and yet also able to defy the physics or the known rules of this world. Of course, that doesn't give us a whole lot of information. People want to know more, back then and now. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the resurrection in some detail in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think it is interesting to note his language here, almost poetical rather than scientific. And we clearly understand the message. We are not resuscitated to one day die again, but resurrected where death no longer can touch us. And so he writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's 1 Corinthians 15:35 to 49. Paul presents us with a picture of the spiritual realities beyond this world to us who are locked in this world and its perspectives. There are no DVDs or videos to show us, but we get a clear message of a new body, a resurrected one that is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. But by that I don't mean ghost-like. The mystery is that our dust will bear the image of the man of heaven. The pictures of the heavenly world in Revelation present countless people in vibrant worship and praise, and again we don't get a sense of a wide age range or of people aging or sitting on the sidelines tired in their wheelchairs. The picture emerges of living where one knows and is known, all in the presence of the living God. Any talk of people, especially children who die, becoming angels, a common description I've found, is rubbish. Psychological babbling, trying to come to grips with horror and trauma. Death is bad enough, but the death of our children is so much worse. What is needed is a clear focus on what the Bible says, that those in Christ, young or old, who die, will live with bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual, yet physical too. And because of Jesus, we will see them one day too. Can we talk about death? Of course we can, and we should. Yes, it can be tough going at times. It can be scary and painful. Dying itself is often shrouded in silence. This should not be. Dying and death are parts of living, and Jesus said that he had come so that we would live life to the full. And I think that includes dying well and facing death for what it is, defeated and mute in the presence of the one who says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samietz, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the spread the word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.